Amen. Well, turn with me tonight, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 for a message entitled, Who Will Be in Hell? Let me say thank you to the praise team for leading us in worship there tonight. Real good singing, real good songs, where we depend on Jesus for everything, and I'm thankful for that. We've been in this series on heaven and hell, and we're getting pretty close to the end. I think we'll have one more evening to talk about the hill part, but I hope this has been instructive for you, and I believe tonight will be, because I just don't think we sometimes, like we've said before, we don't always put these truths together in a study in the way that we are in this study. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 4 and just read a few verses tonight. Now, we've kind of drawn attention to this passage before, but we hadn't used it as our main passage on which to start. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, and just remain seated for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Let's pray. Lord God, I do thank you for your goodness and your grace, and I thank you, Lord, for all the revelation you give us in your word. And I do feel, Lord, that this particular series, we're touching on truths that we don't talk about often, and yet they're very important, Lord. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that if anybody here doesn't really have a relationship with God through Christ, if they don't really know God, Lord, I pray that they'd come to know you tonight. That this would be the night they'd get that right with you. Because we want everyone to go to heaven instead of to hell. We want others to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb in the way that many of us have been. So let us see your glory tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Who will be in hell? Well, of course, we know that in the end, those in hell will be the unbelievers who never followed Jesus as Lord, but it has been interesting to study and to see the different ways that the Bible labels those who will be in hell. And we're going to notice two of them from this passage, and then we'll look at some other scriptures. So I think there's five different descriptions I want us to notice tonight in this regard. Who will be in hell? Number one, those who do not know God. Notice this verse 8 says that plainly. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Now, one of the most personable ways that the Bible describes salvation is knowing God. And let me tell you, friend, because this is where the danger is, there are a lot of people who consider themselves saved because they have done something in the past, and yet the thought of knowing God is not something that they've truly experienced. But those who are genuinely saved appreciate this description because they do have a relationship with God and they understand something that is meant by this phrase, knowing God. You know, like one of the old hymns says, they walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow way. You know, genuine believers, we wouldn't give anything for the experience we have of really talking to God in prayer and pouring our hearts out and really listening to him as we study Scripture, we're not just doing something that's a rote exercise. We're doing it because we know God, and we're nurturing that relationship that we have with Him. Now, I want to share with you a few verses that describe knowing God, some positively and others in a negative light, but it's clear from these verses that the fact of knowing God and being known by Him is the determining factor of whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. In John 10:14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." There is this concept of knowing God. John 10:27, one of the most famous passages, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." But we see how knowing God and being known by Him are paramount. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him." Galatians 4, 8, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God," or rather are known by God, "how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Now, I've also saved Matthew 7, 21 and following until now, because it is in the negative, and yet I found it to be one of the most helpful in terms of helping people. It shows, this passage in Matthew 7 does, it shows that it's possible to believe something about Jesus and to even feel that you're serving Jesus and yet to not know Jesus, and therefore not to be saved, and therefore to be headed for hell. And Jesus makes all of this plain in this passage. Listen to Matthew 7, 21 through 23. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. It's from the lips of Jesus, and it's really kind of the clincher of the Sermon on the Mount. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" There it is. We're talking about knowing God. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, you know, notice that this group, they've confessed Him as Lord with their mouth. They're going to say to me, "Lord, Lord." They have taught or prophesied in His name. Perhaps some of them are preachers. Some of them are Sunday school teachers or people who've worked in VBS or Kids Praise too. They've taught somebody in Jesus' name. They have done some spiritual work in His name. They've cast out demons. You know, maybe they worked with some who had addiction so that they could get away from that. Or maybe they've helped some who were enslaved in poverty or gave toward missions. They've done some wonders, and they've done it in Jesus' name. But what is it then that keeps them out of heaven? Well, it's not any of those things. But it's what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So it's not the good works, and it's not the good deeds, and it's not even the teaching or the fact that they have confessed Jesus as Lord, but it's the fact that they don't really know Jesus. They don't have a real relationship with Him. Now, as scary as that is, friend, many people have been saved because Jesus said it. And they think about that, and they dwell upon it, and they examine their heart, and they realize that while they believe Jesus died and rose again, and they believe those main tenets of the faith, yet they know they don't really have a relationship with Him. And Jesus has helped some to realize that that's the most important thing at all. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to get that right so you really do know Him. And a lot of people have been saved because of that. And usually as they examine their heart, it has to do with thinking for a long time that they were saved mostly by faith and a little bit because of something that they have done. Maybe Jesus saved them mostly by His blood, but a little bit because they were a pretty good girl or a pretty good boy. Maybe Jesus saved them mostly by His blood, but a little bit because they quit some of their bad habits in their life as they made a confession. And they started going to church and did some positive things, started doing some things in Jesus' name. But friend, I'm going to cut to the chase. It has to be 100% gift and all because of what Jesus is doing. If you're really genuinely going to be saved. Can I get amen right there? We got some sunshine even on our night service coming through the windows. And now we got some S-O-N sunshine, right? From Jesus, friend. He's drawing light to His Word so that people can understand how important this is. It has to be 100% gift. Like another old hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling." And friend, that's what it has to be. Jesus will save you if you have that confession really meaning in your heart. A lot of times when I think about knowing God and specifically knowing Jesus and helping people understand that, I think about it like this. You know, I'm a pretty big history buff. A lot of you know that. And I've studied, you know, a whole lot about some of the people in history. Abraham Lincoln, for example. You know a lot about his growing up years and about his struggles as a child, his struggles with depression really all through life, and his very difficult marriage that he had that you can learn about in history. And, of course, some facts about the war and his presidency. You know, they had several sons, and only one lived a naturally long life. You know, one died, he was not quite four, one died at 18. So you can know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. I like to study about Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, and I've learned about his true conversion and how that happened. And he suffered with gout is one thing you can learn about him. He too suffered with bouts of depression through the years. But what I'm wanting you to see here, friend, is I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln and a lot about Charles Spurgeon, but I tell you, at the end of the day, I don't really know them. But I'm telling you, I know Jesus. I don't just know about Him. But there's a very big difference. And I tell you, friend, a lot of people are going to go to hell because they know a lot about Jesus, but they don't know Him. And what the Bible wants you to see, and a lot of it is in red, like Matthew chapter 7, is if you don't know Him, that's going to send you to hell instead of to heaven. And we have to be clear about that. So who's going to be in hell? Well, those that don't know God. A second thing I want you to see is those that do not obey the gospel of Christ. Notice again in our verse 8 here, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." So what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has to be obeyed? Well, the gospel is found in the pages of the Word many places, but it is repenting of your sins, believing in Jesus' saving work on the cross and including His resurrection. It is to confess Jesus as Lord and therefore to begin following Him as Lord by faith, but it plays out in our lives by actually doing it, to bear evidence that we really meant it when we had that confession on our mouth. Now, I find Romans chapter 10 to be so helpful regarding this. Because, friend, the good news is that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross and He walked out of that grave and He extended salvation to us as a gift. And if you'll believe that and follow Him, He'll save you and give you eternal life. That's the good news. But Romans 10 is very helpful because not only does it tell us what the gospel is, But it also pleads with people to obey that gospel. I find it interesting that it's worded that way, obey the gospel, both in our passage that we started with tonight, but also in Romans chapter 10. But listen to this with fresh eyes, if it's possible. I know these first few verses you hear all the time, because I say them all the time, because I want people to be saved. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 say, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, these next verses we don't hear as often. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Romans 10, 9 and 10, the gospel like that. Who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I always think it's important when we share the gospel to do so directly from the scripture and directly from Bible verses, what I mean. I'm not against tracts because they normally have these critical Bible verses, and you can share them from memory. But I tell you, friend, you've got to know what the Bible says in order to be saved. You've got to. And not only is it the content of the gospel, but it is the means of our faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got to have the gospel in hand. We've got to tell people not just to trust Jesus, whatever that might mean generically, but we've got to say what the Bible says that means, right? It means you've got to follow Jesus as your boss. You've got to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Are you ready to start following Jesus? And do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead after he paid for your sins on the cross? Because, friend, that is the gospel. But people have to obey that. They have to respond in a positive manner. They have to do what Jesus said in the good news in order to be saved and go to heaven instead of going to hell. So it's important, friend, because, you know, don't ever think that you're saved because your grandma was a wonderful Christian. We do get comments like that sometimes doing outreach. Don't think that you're saved because you're a pretty good person or you're a decent person or that you go to church or that you try to help people when you can. What I want to know, friend, is have you obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this passage says if you hadn't, you're going to hell, no matter whatever else you might have done in your life. And I don't want that to be the case. I want people to go to heaven instead of to hell. Have you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart and followed him as Lord? Those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. Those who have not obeyed that gospel go to hell. Thirdly, who else goes to hell? Those who are guilty of sin. Those who are guilty of sin. Now, a number of passages describe the folks in hell, even actually listing them as sinners, even to the specifics of some of the sin involved. And this is something that we need to draw attention to because there's a number of times, and I'm just going to share a couple of them with you right here so that you'll probably remember other such lists in the Bible. But Galatians 5:19 and following. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that might really be scary to everybody, but just hang on. We're going to say all that the Bible says about this. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Revelation 21 verse 8, particularly scary because it is at that end time. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So this is to say that the people in hell will be there not only because they didn't trust Jesus, but because they deserve to be, because of their sin. They deserve it personally. They're guilty of sins. Now you might say, wait a minute, we're all guilty of sins. We're all in big trouble. Well, the answer is, if you've come to Jesus as Lord and Savior, your record has been expunged and your case has been dismissed because you've been covered by Jesus' blood. You're no longer guilty in the legal sense. And we're going to make that very plain. This Bible truth, the fact that your sins have been paid for and your guilt no longer charged to you, well, that case is made all over the Bible as well. But just listen to these two passages. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. This is another one of those lists, really. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I love this next verse, though. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, we have all been guilty, but legally we've been washed. We've been changed. We've been sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is my favorite go-to verse for this kind of thing, often called the Great Exchange by scholars, because it's from a legal perspective, really. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's incredible, but it's true, friend. Not only did he take your sin and put it on himself, but he took Jesus' righteousness and attributed that to you. And I tell you, friend, if it weren't for that, you couldn't be saved. We can't be saved just because the account balance was wiped to zero. There has to be something positive in the account, too. And that is Jesus' righteousness put on the other side of the ledger for you and for me. Don't, if you like that a little bit, say praise Jesus just a minute. I really like that, friend, because I'm telling you, we were all headed to hell if Jesus' righteousness were not attributed to us, even after he paid for our sins on the cross. A fourth category, those whose names are not written in the book of life. And of course, all these end up being the same people, we know, but those whose names are not written in the book of life. Listen to these few verses regarding that. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by things which were written in the books. Revelation 20, verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So obviously these are those who have turned to Jesus as Lord, and they have their names written in this precious book of life. And those not written in this book will be judged by their works, and that's not going to end up good for them. They're going to be cast into hell, and even into the lake of fire when hell and death is cast into that. But friend, if your name's not written in the book of life, then you're going to be in hell. So you want to be sure that you're saved and it is written in the book of life. A fifth category, those who trample the gospel underfoot. I think this is very needed for us to say, but this is from Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to begin at verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be he who thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, this suggests those who have rejected the gospel and rejected the gospel and rejected the gospel, or those who have sat there through an invitation, and they've said no to Jesus, and at some point, friend, Jesus says no to them. And the reason this is particularly dangerous, the reason that I believe it says of how much worse punishment do you think these are going to receive, is because they've had a whole lot of blessings to be able to even hear the gospel and to hear it over and over and over and over and say no to Jesus, no to Jesus, no to Jesus is to trample the Son of God and the gospel underfoot. And we're going to be held especially guilty and obviously receive a worse punishment if we've had that kind of benefits in life to hear about the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ and say no, 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 all the way to hell. And I'm sharing it with you from the Bible because it'd be hard for me to say. But you know one thing about this study is we're doing Bible, 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 Bible. Because that's what matters, not what Brother Greg thinks and not what the world thinks. In fact, the world says a lot of things that are incorrect. I want to point out, because we're about to go to the last of the six things we're considering tonight, but I want you to notice something about this Hebrews passage we just read in Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, when we talk about hell and eternal punishment and eternal wrath, whose hands do you think all that's happening at? It's not the hands of Satan. It's falling into the hands of a living God. It's the wrath of God that Jesus absorbed on our behalf, not the wrath of Satan, friend. And, you know, one thing that's important to me is people sometimes talk about a devil's hell. You know, you're going to go to a devil's hell. And it depends on what they mean by that as to whether they're using it appropriately. But I'll tell you, here's one of those cases where the world has a wrong idea, and we got to get what we believe from the Bible. The world believes, I feel, at least some of them do, that the devil is down there with a pitchfork and he's the one increasing the heat in the fire and he's wanting to get all the people that he can down there with him because somehow Satan is in charge of hell and the punishment that's going on there. Friend, that's not what the Bible says at all. Not only is the devil himself one being punished, not one doing the punishment, but hell was created for that purpose. That's one thing we're about to see. Hell was created for the devil and his angels that we call demons. But yes, unrepentant humans are consigned there as well. So our last one tonight, who's going to be in hell? Satan and the demons. They're going to be in hell as well. And this is pointed out in a number of passages. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, that's Satan and the other angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Revelation 20, verse 2. I really love this one because it makes clear some things about Revelation that would otherwise be mysterious to us, and it draws all of Scripture together regarding the devil. Revelation 20, verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon. We might not know who that dragon was clearly if we didn't have the rest of this verse. He laid hold of the dragon, that is the serpent of old, the one way back there in Genesis, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up to set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. But in that same chapter, Revelation 20, down in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But it was Jesus who told us that hell was created for this purpose in Matthew 25, 41. Then he will also say to these on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So, friend, I just want you know, if you don't learn anything else from this study, and I hope that you have learned a lot, but I hope you don't think the devil's down there in hell in charge. The devil's going to be consigned there, and it was created with him in mind. But, yes, even Jesus is saying in that verse that these unrighteous are going to be cast there with him into that hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. So if you ever talk about a devil's hell, I hope you don't mean the place where the devil's in charge, but that you mean the place where the devil is going, and so will lost humanity be there as well. So who's going to be in hell? Those who do not know God? Those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? Those who are guilty, even in the legal sense, of sin? Those whose names are not in the book of life? Those who have trampled the gospel underfoot, and Satan and his demons. Friend, let me ask you tonight in a very real way, do you know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? I'm not asking you if you know about Jesus. I'm not asking you if you've ever done something to serve Jesus in some way. I hope that you have, but I hope it's been on the right side of your salvation. What I want to know tonight is, do you know Jesus? Because, friend, on that day of judgment, Jesus said, many are going to say to me on that day, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do this? Even in Jesus' name. And he's going to say to many on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to be gathered around your word. It is a difficult time. As we discuss this topic of hell, Lord, I pray that you would use it to light a fire under us as a church, Lord, because I just believe that the degree to which we believe these truths about hell will be the degree to which we share the gospel with others and plead with others to come to know Jesus before it's too late. So I pray that you use this study in that way, Lord, that we'd be motivated to share the gospel of Christ as much as Jesus preached about these things. Because we want folks to know what they're facing if they don't come to know Jesus as Lord. I pray right now, Lord, for spiritual discernment as people here search hearts and try to discover, do they really know you? Do they really know you? They might could point to some things that they've done. Maybe signed a card, joined a church, even prayed, and these can be ways to express our faith in you. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would show them if they really know you. Do they walk with you and talk with you along life's narrow way? Are they being disciplined by you? Are they expressing the love that you have for those who call upon your name in a real way? Lord, I pray that if somebody here tonight doesn't know you, that they'd get that right. Right now, tonight. Not live another day and not come another moment close to hell. Lord, help them not to trample the gospel underfoot. Help them not to be making excuses for not coming to know you. Help them to see the danger, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help them come during invitation time, that they might get that right and know that they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to stand. This is our time of response. Your time to come get things like that right. Say, Brother Greg, I want to know that I know Jesus. I really want to know. You come tonight if God wants you to, right now.